It's a side entitled Living in Peace. If you'd like to turn to Ephesians 2, I'm sure you'll find a great help. I've said before that I believe the overall message of this book of Ephesians can be summarized with some words found at the end of chapter 1, verse 10, where it says that God's goal is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So the great plan of God is that everything in this universe will become perfectly united as we are perfectly submitted to Christ. Now, in God's great plan being fulfilled, there is a tremendous obstacle which has to be overcome, which this section we're looking at today deals with. And the first thing we see here is the problem of division in verses 11 and 12. God is wanting in the church a people who are united under Christ. These people will come from every nation under the sun. But in the world there is bitter division. People are divided in many different ways. And in Paul's day, the most hostile of all divisions existed between Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews. And verse 11 we read here, "Therefore remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men." Circumcision was the sign given to Abraham to show that he and his people, they belonged to God. It was a sign which also spoke of salvation and the cutting away of sin within a person's heart. But sadly, over time, the Jews lost sight of the salvation that circumcision was pointing to. And circumcision just became, for them, a proud badge of being a citizen of Israel. And to speak of someone being uncircumcised, it was a derogatory comment by them, and the Jews considered those uncircumcised people as being below them, indeed as being no better than dogs. One commentator sums up their thoughts by saying this: "The Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentile. The Gentiles said the Jews, were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. God, they said, loves only Israel of all the nations that he had made. It was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need, for that would simply bring another Gentile into the world. Until Christ came, the Gentiles were an object of contempt to the Jews. The barrier between them was absolute. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, or a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl was carried out. Such contact with a Gentile was the equivalent of death. The church which had been formed in Ephesus was made up predominantly of Gentile Greeks. And Paul seeks to emphasize to them what an amazing thing has happened to them being brought in, to be part of the church. He reminds these Gentiles where they have come from. Look there again in verse 12. He says, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." William Hendrickson, a commentator, summarizes their previous position as being Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, godless. Let's break that up. They were Christless, separate from Christ, Paul says. The worst position of all, being without Jesus. These Ephesian believers could look back to a time when they didn't know Christ personally, and even worse, a time when they didn't even know about Christ. They were stateless. They were excluded from citizenship in Israel. The original here is very strong. It means that they were alienated from Israel. They didn't share in the rights and privileges of the people of God. The people of God knew about God revealing himself. They had the law, they had the prophets, they had the word of God which spoke of salvation and the coming Messiah, the coming Savior. And those who were Gentiles generally had no such privilege. And this meant that normally they never heard about the coming Messiah and the way of salvation. They were friendless. They were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Israel was a covenant people which spoke of their friendship with God. They lived under the promise that would be made to Abraham that God would be their God and the God of their seed. And salvation comes through that covenant with Abraham. But Gentiles had no part in that promised blessing that God said that Abraham and his seed would have. And they had no guarantee of God's blessing in the future. They were friendless when it came to God. Hopeless. They were without hope. Excuse me here, is this sign not working right? Just turn it off, Billy, and I'll do without it, okay? The radio mic's working. Is that better now? You hear me all right? Okay, just to recap where we're at. They were Christless. They were separate from Christ. They were stateless. They were excluded from being citizens of Israel, from the people of God. They were friendless, had no part in God's promises. They were hopeless. They were without hope. Not knowing Christ, not being part of God's people, not knowing the scriptures, having no part in God's promises for the future, they were in a condition of utter hopelessness. They were living in darkness. They were living on the road to destruction. And they had no prospect of getting off that road. And fifthly, they were godless. They were without God in the world. They didn't have God in their lives. They didn't know the true God. Yes, they may worship a god or gods, but they didn't know the true God. Not having Christ means not having the one true God. They were in a hopeless situation. They were bound for disaster. Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, godless. That was their previous condition before salvation. And it was crucial for these Gentile believers that they never would forget where they came from. And if you are a Christian here today, it's important too that you never forget where you have come from spiritually. Because knowing where you have come from, what your original spiritual condition was, is essential to having the right attitude which is necessary to bring about unity among God's people. If you're not saved today, it's also essential that you grasp something of the terrible condition that you're in. Today you're Christless, you're without Christ. You're stateless, you're outside of God's people. You're friendless, you have no share in God's promises. You're hopeless, you have no certainty for the future. You're godless, you don't have God. You see, many people who don't know Christ fool themselves into thinking they have God in their lives, that God's still there loving them and God will be there to care for them and meet their needs. But that idea is wishful thinking if you don't know Christ. I was visiting a lady the other day and she was speaking about her future and where she was going to be living, and she was hoping that something would be sorted out. And her brother said to her very tongue-in-cheek, "Well, cross your fingers." And many people who are not saved still hope that things will somehow turn all right. But if you don't have Christ, that is just wishful thinking. It's like crossing your fingers. It's useless. It's hopeless. Many people today, though, that is all the hope they have. They have nothing sure or certain in regards to the future. Let me just say one other thing before leaving this point. If you don't feel fully a part of the fellowship here in Brookside, if you don't feel fully a part of the church, it may be down to weaknesses in the church here. No church is perfect. But it is more likely that you don't feel part of the fellowship because you're not right with God. You can see that from this teaching here. These people, because they were separated from God, they were separated from God's people. And you can never feel fully a part of the church if you're away from God. You will be away from God's people. Yes, you can come and meet with God's people, but you'll not have a warmth to God's people that you should have. You'll not be a part of it. You'll feel out of it. You'll feel you don't fully belong. And that will always be the case if you're not right with God. So here's the situation. These Gentiles, there was a time when they were totally separated from God, totally separated from God's people in the Old Testament, the Jews. Then we come to the solution in Christ in verses 13 to 18. After outlining these Gentiles, their previous condition, which was a condition without God, without hope, without Christ, Paul begins in verse 13 with another one of these great but statements in the Bible. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." These people who were separated from God and his people have been brought in, have been brought close. And how? It's through the blood of Jesus, through the sacrifice of the cross. Paul was writing this letter in about AD 60. About 30 years before this letter was written, these Gentile people in Ephesus would have been going around their normal business. There'd been a Friday, they'd been going around their normal work. They even would have been practicing their pagan religion, which was worshipping the false goddess Diana, for whom Ephesus was famous. They were living in spiritual darkness. They were a people without hope. But at the same time, hundreds and hundreds of miles away in Jerusalem, something was happening which would change their lives. But at this stage, they were totally oblivious to it. A man had been arrested the previous night. He had been questioned. He had been tortured by the Romans. And he was now being forced to carry a wooden cross through that city of Jerusalem and outside it. And there he was nailed to the cross, and he hung there until he died. And the people in Ephesus, they knew nothing about that for years. But wonderfully, that was all part of God's plan for these people. That they, through that man's death, would be brought near. They who were far off. But how are they brought near through what Jesus has done? Well, look at verse 14. "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Christ brings peace. He's the source of peace. And he brings people to peace with each other as they're brought to a state of peace with himself. It's a wee bit like the spokes of a wheel. On the outside of the wheel, on the outside of the spokes, people would be far apart, but as they're brought to the hub, brought to the center, they're brought together. So it was. As people are brought to Christ, they're brought to each other. And Christ pulls down, Paul says here, the wall that divides them. As Paul was writing this, his mind would have been in the temple at Jerusalem, which he knew so well. I don't know if you know the architecture of the Jerusalem temple, but there were four main areas to it. At the front of the worship area, it was the court of the priests. And in the center of the court of the priests was the Holy of Holies, the place of God's special presence. So that's one end of it. And then as you move back, there was next the court of Israel, where Israelite Jewish men could come to worship. And then thirdly, there was the court of women, where Jewish women could worship. And these three areas, the court of the priests, the court of Israel, the court of women, these three areas were an elevated area. They were higher than the ground surrounding the temple. And as you went out of the court of the women, you would go down 19 steps. So it's quite a drop. You went down 19 steps to where you came to a great big wall. It was 5 feet thick. And at the other side of that wall was the court of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles could only stand in that court and look and see the Jews worshipping in the distance and up above them. They were not allowed to go through that wall. At each door of that wall there was a sign which read this: "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." And that layout of the temple showed the position that the Gentiles were in. They were separated from the people of Israel, God's people. They were separated from God's worship. God's worship was so far away, so far in the distance, they couldn't have any part of it. They couldn't come near to it. There was this great wall, this great barricade, which prevented them from coming near. They could only watch afar off. But Paul's message is that Christ, in a sense, has pulled down that wall. He has toppled that barricade through his death. And the way is now open for Gentiles who couldn't come near the people of God or couldn't come near God in worship, could come near. Because Jesus' blood has dealt with their sin and he's opened the way for them to come into God's presence. And let's consider how his death brings these people near. Look at verse 15. "By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations." It speaks here of Christ's death abolishing the law. Now, if you know your Bible well, you'll know that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said he hadn't come to abolish the law but fulfill the law. Jesus was speaking there in the Sermon on the Mount of the moral law. Law about morality, how we would behave in our everyday life, as summarized in the Ten Commandments. And Jesus hadn't come to do away with that law. He had come to fulfill that law perfectly. And that law still stands for us today. That's how God wants us to live. But the law being referred to here in Ephesians, which Jesus has abolished, is the ceremonial law with all its sacrifices and rituals. This included rules about food, about cleanness, which governed the social relationships that the people of Israel would have had and who they would have eaten with. And it was this aspect of the law which had created difference and even hostility between Jews and Gentiles. The problem wasn't just the ceremonial law. The problem was people's twisted attitude towards it. The Jews had come to see that salvation was something earned through the performance of ritual and duty. The observance of the ceremonial law had created in the Jews a pride, a superiority complex. Think about it. There they were coming to worship God. They were on a ground away above. They looked literally down upon the Gentiles, who couldn't come near. They were feeling so much better and greater than Gentile people.
who didn't practice this worship. But Christ's once-for-all sacrifice for sin showed that the ceremonial law was no longer necessary or indeed even wanted by God anymore. The death of Jesus was showing that salvation wasn't to be found in these religious duties or performance that the Jews did, but rather through what Christ did on the cross. In coming to understand the reason for the shedding of Christ's blood to forgive sinners, people began to see that the purpose of the ceremonial law was not to save people, but point people to the Savior who was coming, who alone could save through his death on the cross. And it's in Christ and in what he did alone that people must trust in for their salvation. Look at verse 15 again. By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. The cross puts all people on an equal footing before God, Jew and Gentile. The cross shows that people come to experience the peace of God in the same way, not through observing the law, but coming to trust in the sacrifice of Christ. It is in coming to understand that salvation is not something earned, but a gift of grace to undeserving sinners, that paves the way now for peace between Jew and Gentile. The cross smashes all pride. The cross smashes all sense of superiority. You remember the story that Jesus told of two men who came to worship God, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Do you remember the Pharisee who was trusting in himself and what he did? It caused him to look down on other people. Do you remember what he prayed to God? God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. His belief that he was saved by his religious duty caused him to look down on others. The tax collector, on the other hand, you remember, he was so aware of how guilty he was before God, and he cried out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, in him, there was no sense of superiority, but rather tremendous humility. You see, those who hold onto a salvation of works, they will be proud. They will feel superior, better than other people who don't measure up. But those who fully grasp the gospel of grace will be so aware that they deserve nothing from the hand of God but his judgment. And they are amazed that God has saved them through Christ. They will be humble people. They will be lowly people. They will be at peace with their brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, they will be aware that their brothers and sisters in Christ have failings, but they're far more aware that they fail themselves, and they're amazed that even though they constantly fail God, God still accepts them and forgives them. And so they have no sense of being superior, but of being equally undeserving sinners. Tell me, are you at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ in this church? Or do you have an overly critical or even hostile attitude towards some members in the fellowship? Are you someone who very easily gossips about other believers, telling others about their faults? Are you someone who quickly loses your patience and snaps at other Christians? Now, we may look for reasons to justify why we're critical, why we're gossiping and sharp towards other people. But when we're not at peace with others, it is normally because we're not living with a correct understanding of the gospel of grace. When our hearts are overwhelmed because of God's grace towards us, we will be at peace with God and at peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that His love and grace towards them is as great as it is towards us. You see, if you imagine the church like a group of people who are climbing a mountain, and we're all going to climb the mountain together, and we're all going to start out at different spots. We're all going to go to Slemish, and we're all going to start at different spots, and we go to Slemish and it's a real misty day, and we're starting at the bottom, and we're all separated, we're all spread out, we don't really know where each other are, we hardly know where we're going, but bit by bit we begin to climb. And as we climb, we get above the mist, we get to where the sun is, we're getting near the top of the mountain, and lo and behold, what has happened? We have all become close to each other. It's as we climb in our knowledge of Christ and His grace, as we climb that mountain together, we become a people of peace, a people of love, a people who are united. One of the big problems with Christians is that we each very quickly slip back into thinking that somehow we have done something to merit God's favor towards us. We let it sneak into our thoughts that we somehow deserve God's blessing towards us more than other people do. Yes, we know we're saved by grace and not by works, but far too easily our understanding gets a little distorted and we lose sight that it's all of grace. We lose a sense of wonder of grace, and then we become judgmental towards others. It's very simple. If you're not acting with grace towards others in the church, then your knowledge of grace is not what it should be. And maybe you need to look at what Paul is teaching here. You need to take a walk back to see where you have come from spiritually. You need to grasp again what you were by nature, where you were heading by your nature and by your sin, that you deserve God's judgment and hell itself for all eternity. That is what you deserve. You need to go back and to remind yourself of that. And then how it's the amazing grace of God alone that has lifted you. It's then you'll really be helped to grow in a love for God, a love for Christ, but also in a love and graciousness towards your brothers and sisters. Let me say one final thing about this. We need to help each other here to be a people of grace. And this is how we help each other. Let us seek to banish completely from our fellowship unnecessary critical talk. Let us gently rebuke each other when we hear unnecessary critical comments of others. And let us remind each other again and again of God's grace towards us. Now, if you find me making unnecessary critical comments towards others, you rebuke me, and I'll rebuke you gently. Before we ever make a critical comment about someone, we need to ask 4 questions before we say it. Are we sure it's true? Is what we're going to share kind? Is it beneficial to share it? Is it necessary to share it? And if we can't say yes to all those things, then we need to button our lips and not share critical comments. few years ago, I was in the Museum of Scotland in Edinburgh. I encourage you to go there if you were sometime. And around the different displays, there was very interesting things. But there's one display, there's like this cage, like the shape of a helmet. It was like this cage which came down the front of a person, and there was a bar which was sticking back towards the person. And I read a little diagram. It says it was used by Kirk Sessions in Scotland to stop gossiping women. Now, there's different places where I've been where I thought of maybe ordering some of those. But in fairness, not just for gossiping women, but for gossiping men as well. Listen, if we're a people saved by grace, we will be a people of grace in our dealings with each other. When we know the peace of God towards us, we will be at peace with each other. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, we praise you for your grace that each of us, we are Gentiles here today. We are among those who were far off, who were so removed from your worship. And Father, if it wasn't for your grace today, we would be like our forefathers, worshiping stones and worshiping pieces of wood. We would be living in darkness, not knowing the true God, not knowing the Savior. But Father, in your grace, you have pulled down that wall which separates us, and you have brought us to be part of your people, your family. And Father, when we have experienced your peace within us, oh Father, may we be a people of peace in our dealings with each other. Father, may this church be renowned in the years ahead as being a place of love and grace. That people will take note that we are a people who spend time with Christ and are amazed at his love and salvation. And so, Father, we will deal with grace and love in how we treat each other. Father, we're not what we once were because of your grace. But, Father, we know we have a long way to go. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.